The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Isaiah chapter 40 this afternoon. We're all veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. We can have the opportunity to rebound if we have to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit in the church age. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather in this free country to study your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. We are entering into what we would call Christology chapters. And these are, of course, predictions about the Messiah. We've already seen many predictions about the Messiah from Isaiah, both the first coming and the second coming. We've got up on the board our new diagram, and this should be it with the seven R's. There's three pairs of two each, and then that will equal the rewards. So we also this morning talked about the Nebuchadnezzar campaign, but we're moved on from that. So we're now at a point where we have to look at the dispensations again to figure out where is Isaiah, because as we've seen this morning, it's like riding in the rodeo. If you don't have a good idea of dispensations, you will be thrown off before the 8-second count in a heartbeat. But if you understand how the Hebrew mind works and how they wrote, it's doable. And we have some great illustrations this morning. We looked at chapters 38 and 39 and 37 and saw how those things should fit together. So chapter 40 says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." So this means to be comforted. And what comforts someone in times of stress, in times of distress, is Bible doctrine. I mean, that's the only thing that's going to comfort you. And so that's what the command is here, to be relaxed, be comforted, my people. My people, of course, are the Jews, and Isaiah is a Jew, and he's writing about the promise. This refers to the covenants, the doctrine of the covenants in your handout. And we studied one of the covenants this morning in Psalm 89, the Davidic covenant, a promise to David that he would have a son that would reign forever. And that's repeated several times in the Old Testament. And Noah says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly," verse 2, "to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended." One thing about Jerusalem, somebody's always trying to conquer Jerusalem. And you probably picked up on that in our study in the book of Psalms, with a plural. Each psalm in the book of Psalms is a psalm. But when you say the book of Psalms, you put an S on it. And, of course, our study of Isaiah. Already we've seen several armies coming against Jerusalem. And he predicts the Babylonians will come against Jerusalem and the Romans will come against Jerusalem. And at the end times, of course, we will see the last great campaign to take Jerusalem. Even in your own lifetime, you've seen the Arabs attack the city of Jerusalem that's now under Jewish, half of it's under Jewish rule, three or four times. The last one was the 73 war. And there'll be another war to drive the Jews into the sea. The Jews will not be regathered until the millennium, until the second coming. Right now, the Jews will remain scattered around the world. There are 6, 7, 8 million Jews in Israel right now, that nation that has a little card at the United Nations. But it really is not significant in terms of biblical prophecy. This particular nation called Israel could be obliterated next year, and the Jews are still scattered around the world. So man can't gather them back together. Zionism cannot gather Jews back together in Jerusalem. Satan can't do it. Nobody can do it. Only Christ himself, and he will do it at the second coming. So this is a future event. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. We've seen the conditional clauses of Leviticus chapter 26. If the Jews are positive to doctrine, they'll get blessed. If not, they get the cycles of discipline. And we've seen all about that in Isaiah already. That she has received of the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. This is the law of volition and responsibility. You reap to the wind, and you sow to the wind, rather, plant to the wind, and you reap to the whirlwind. So, double divine discipline for all her sins. And the Jews, of course, predominantly through most of the history of Israel, Even starting in the beginning with Moses, they were negative to Bible doctrine. Whether they're saved, they're negative. Unbelievers, of course, are negative to the gospel. But predominantly, they were very antagonistic to the Word of God, and they didn't rely on the Word of God, and just the grace of God that they're still here. And that's a testament to His Word, because God can't lie. So, verse 3, it says, a voice is calling. Now, we're fast-forwarding here to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the herald of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Elijah will be the herald of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the last book of the Old Testament, it talks about before the great and powerful day of the Lord is coming, you're going to have the herald, which is identified as Elijah. And that, of course, is in Micah. Micah, the very last two verses in the Old Testament, which was written circa 400 B.C. when it closed out, chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we're dispensationalists here, and the great and coming terrible day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. That will happen at the second coming, when Christ will come back, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be terrible. It'll be great if you're a believer. It'll be terrible if you're an unbeliever, because all unbelievers will be taken off the planet. Satan and his demons will be removed, and millions of people are going to be killed by Jesus Christ himself. So he says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 6, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, there are two comings of our Lord. There's the first coming and the second coming. Isaiah talks about these. Zechariah talks about them. Moses talks about them. But they didn't understand the time period between the first coming and the second coming. They didn't know how long that gap was be. We're in the gap right now. It's called the church age. First coming, church age, second coming. And of course, a couple little things have to happen before the second coming. There's going to be a rapture, which is 7 years before the second coming. And of course, then you're going to have the 7 years of tribulation. And then you have the second coming. And then you have the 1,000 years of the millennium. So Elijah is both a name and a title. And that's why, as we studied in the New Testament, that people thought that Jesus was Elijah, some of these idiots. Some people thought that John the Baptist was Elijah, and they were right. John the Baptist was Elijah in terms of the title. Elijah, the person, and the title will come during the tribulation. In fact, there's going to be two heralds to the second coming, and that's going to be Elijah as the primary herald, and who's the other herald? Moses. And they will be killed. And their bodies will lay in the streets of Jerusalem. This is about near the middle of the tribulation period. And they're the heralds of the second coming. But the herald of the first coming is going to be John the Baptist, who is the greatest evangelist of all times. So the name Elijah is a title and a name. And so we saw this, that Christ himself said that Elijah was the herald of the first coming. So we're back to Isaiah chapter 40. It says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. So we can turn to Matthew chapter 3, which we might as well. I like to hear Bibles flipping open, but of course in the electronic age, all you hear is I guess you don't hear anything. But Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, now what is Judea? Judea is the name of the new kingdom that when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity, they named their new kingdom, not Judah. That was the kingdom that was wiped out by the Babylonians, J-U-D-A-H. They named it J-U-D-E-A, Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, so Matthew is quoting straight from Isaiah what we're reading right now, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Luke also records this, and of course Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, where we're at right now. You'll notice that this is not an exact word for word from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, is it? Not exactly the same words. Why is that? God the Holy Spirit, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, he told Matthew what to write. Therefore, it is inspired by the Word of God. And you'll see this. Paul does the same thing. He will take a passage out of the Old Testament and change it up just a little bit to match a church age mystery. And that's what's done here. Close, but not exactly the same words. So it's not that, oh, well, we got the wrong quotation. No. They are simply under the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit. It's called plenary instruction. In other words, doctrine is progressive. It grows. And so the quotation here is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. But it's clearly in reference to John the Baptist. And what do we know about John the Baptist? Well, it says in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 3, Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, the people that were baptized by John were already believers. John would not baptize anyone unless he was convinced you were a believer or you made a profession of belief in the Messiah, in Christ. And then, of course, they confessed their sins. Who can name their sins? A believer. An unbeliever confessing his sins doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. You can moan and groan as an unbeliever, confess whatever you want to confess. Illustration. The Jew that betrayed our Lord named his sins. In fact, he was so sorry for his sins, he killed himself. Judas. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. So here, that's our second clue that these are already believers. Because they are making straight paths. They're getting their life in order. They're rebounding. We saw the importance of this with Hezekiah. Yeah, get your stuff in order. We saw this morning that he had failed twice when he got fat-headed with all the money. And we picked up, although Isaiah doesn't cover it, we went back to 2 Chronicles and saw that he did say, oops, I'm on the wrong track here. I need to acknowledge the Lord. So, and then verse 7, just to show you this, it says, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What's the wrath to come? Well, two things. One, the destruction of the nation of Judea, and hell. The wrath to come for these people, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And so, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is that word metanoeo, which means to change your mind. You bear fruit in keeping with your decision to change your mind about human dead works, which are worthless, and accept God's work, which is absolute grace. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, why did they come out to see John? Because religion loves a crowd. They wouldn't like to come to our Bible class. We don't have a big crowd. They'd say, well, these people must be worthless. They're not drawing a crowd. Therefore, they'd go where the crowd is, the First, Second, Third Baptist Church, where they got people. As I often say, they're waving their hands like they're trying to hail a taxi cab or something. And so that's where people, congregate. So the Pharisees wanted to see where the crowd was. In this case, this crowd was positive to at least salvation and Bible doctrine. And they were leaving the wonderful temple area and skedaddling out to the wilderness, which is another lesson. You don't need to have a nice building or a nice Madison Avenue salesmanship. If people are positive, they'll find their way there. Because there's nothing out in the wilderness that you'd want to go out and hang out in the wilderness. There's snakes, scorpions, no water, no McDonald's, taco stands, nothing. Well, why are you going out there? Because you love the Word of God. That's why they were going. And the Pharisees, why they go out there? They love a crowd. They like the approbation of man. So back to Isaiah chapter 40. It says, again, we'll read verse 3, A voice calling, Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And this is a prediction of John the Baptist, and he's the herald. And in the ancient world, people did this. The king would come into town. Before the king came into the town, a herald would come out. And he'd walk through and say, Hey, the king's coming, the king's coming. Shovel off the horse manure off the road. Get all these bums off the streets. We want to present a very nice, clean city and prepare the best room in the city and get a banquet going on, all these things. That's what the job of the herald was. They're announcing something. They're announcing something very important, and that is the coming of the Messiah. Verse 4, Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. This refers to the second advent. We studied this before, and Isaiah said, Look, there's going to be wonderful roads opened up for the Jews around the world, and they're going to just flow back into Jerusalem. And this is going to happen coterminous with the second coming, this broad pathway back. It's a result of the second coming as well. The herald, though, is going to be Moses and Elijah during the middle of tribulation. But he's, you know, Isaiah's jumping forward, and that's what they do, folks. How do we know that this refers to John the Baptist? We just read it in Matthew. I didn't figure this out. It was a no-brainer. It's already there. They say, oh yeah, this refers to John the Baptist. And you say, well, where'd you get that? Oh, I just read Matthew. Not a hard thing to do. So we know precisely what this prediction is all about. And of course, the other stuff we know says, verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All flesh did not see it together, but they, all flesh, will see the second coming. It'll be a very public exhibition, and all flesh will see it that's alive. Some flesh is going to be happy, as we said in Isaiah already, the believers, and some are not going to be very happy at all. But why are they not unhappy? They chose it for themselves. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? And then it says, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. What's this grass and flower stuff? Human works. You know, we can acknowledge that, for example, the Social Justice Clinic is doing wonderful things. That's grass and flowers. They're helping people that need help. Wonderful things. But if you're not a believer and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it means nothing. Nothing at all. It'll fade and wither away and it's gone. Only thing that lasts, what? Verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. Bible doctrine stands forever. This other stuff fades away. So we can acknowledge that unbelievers do good deeds. I have no problem with that at all. But it's called the deification of mankind. They're deifying themselves. And they're not worried about the deification of God. As we've said many times, they project their ideas of human good on perfect God and expect God to wear that garment. Well, you know what God says about that, Isaiah. We're going to get to Isaiah 64. It's filthy rags. I'm not going to wear your garbage. I don't care what the good works are. They're all like, all flesh is grass, as it said in verse 6. And that's us. We're all grass. And we often hear that phrase, your blank is grass, which is true too. And it's lovely, but like a flower in the field, it's gone. Very short, doesn't last long at all. Only thing that's valuable is Bible doctrine. So if you want to do all these wonderful things, and I'm a good citizen, but that's way, way down on my list of priorities. That's a result. It's not my motivation to be good and do good and be a good citizen. No, it's a result of being a Christian, is you should be a good citizen. So I'm not against having flowers and nice green grass, but unless you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, it's meaningless, it's worthless, and the only thing that lasts forever is God's works, not these works. And these works refer to human good. It's just an illustration, because everybody can understand grass fades away, flowers gone, and it ain't coming back. So verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, which means it's a synonym for Israel, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him. What does that mean? Well, we know what that means, right? He's going to hand out rewards. Who's going to get the rewards right at the second coming? That's when the Old Testament believers get their rewards. You will get your rewards before the second coming. You'll get yours at the rapture, which is before the tribulation. Not the Old Testament. They don't get their resurrection body until the second coming. Because the rapture, that's when you get your resurrection body, and that's when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ for evaluation. Your officer evaluation report, OER, because we're royal family. The next group to get their resurrection body will be the Old Testament saints. Saint, the word saint just means hagios, which means separated from. So we're all saints. We're all separated from the world, and we're in God's family. And they will get their resurrection bodies right before the second coming, and then they'll get evaluated then there as well. They get an EER. OER stands for Officer Evaluation Report, which in the military, Army officers get it once a year. EER stands for Enlisted Evaluation Report. They get theirs once a year as well. But their family of God, enlisted, were Royal Family of God officer. So even the lowest loser believer in the church age at least is the lowest rank of the officer, which is the second lieutenant. And perhaps they never advanced out of that position. So they're going to get, behold his reward. His reward is with him. He's going to hand out the rewards for all eternity. So you should be very happy. Or, I mean, what we don't want to be is what we quote every day in Bible class is, study to show yourself a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Because a lot of church age believers are going to be mighty ashamed. Because they'll realize that all their flowers faded and their grass was cut down. They have nothing. And they say, oh Lord, what are all these good deeds I did? Meaningless. What did you do? Did you do what the Lord told you to do? No, I didn't do that. Okay. Meaningless. You have no rewards. You have a resurrection body, and you'll be, almost said another bad word, you'll be blank, blank, naked. First word starts with a but. You have nothing except the resurrection body, and that's it. No rewards for you, because you didn't study Bible doctrine. You mean I don't have to go out and evangelize and go to the to Namibia and starve myself and get malaria? No, you're not doing that stuff. You don't have to go to Calcutta or none of that stuff. You're only told to learn Bible doctrine. God will put you where he wants you. And he's perfectly capable of doing it. Not a problem at all, because he knew all about you a billion years ago. And I can even say a trillion years ago. I can even say before he created time, he knew all about you and me. And he's perfectly capable of putting you as an assignment officer where he wants you. In the military, we have, as an officer, I was in there for 20 years, they rotate you every 3 years. And they say, well, where do you want to go? So you give a list of like 5 places I'd like to go. They can send you to place number 6. And off you go. So you can wish and hope that you're this or an Indian chief or whatever, but that's not what God had in mind for you. He had in mind for you that you're going to be a plumber for 50 years. I don't want to be a plumber. Really? Well, somebody's got to do it. And so maybe he's got your assignment over here. Maybe he's got you in a situation where you come from a hell of a bad background. You had an abusive husband. You had an abusive wife. You have rotten brothers, rotten sisters, rotten parents. You have people that stab you in the back in the workplace and all that stuff. Well, God knew about that a long time ago. He wants to see if Bible doctrine is stronger than your circumstances in life. How do you hold up under it? Remember we saw this morning that God tested Hezekiah with all that cash. He flunked the test, by the way. Maybe he's testing you with no cash. Whatever it is, he puts you where he wants you because you're in the angelic conflict. So you got to sweat out 40 years in the secretarial pool or whatever it is. So what? For all eternity, you're going to be a... almost said another bad word. You're going to be a 4-star general forever and ever and ever. So, suck it up, whatever it is. Because some rich people are extremely miserable people. You want to talk about misery and being disappointed with life. Just turn to any of these Hollywood idiots. And you can see that they're miserable little people with lots of money, and it makes them totally miserable. Is that what you want? Well, you want what God wants. God wants to drop all sorts of blessings on you in time. And they come in lots of categories, and he'll do it. All you got to do is study Bible doctrine. And that's where I started 10 minutes ago on this tirade. All we have to do is study doctrine. We don't have to do anything. God doesn't need your help to push the jet airplane along its way through the sky. He'll put you where he wants to put you. He knows you were born in a particular race, a particular sex, a particular handicaps, this, that. You already know. Not a newsflash. But despite those handicaps, you can be a 4-star general. And that's the great chuckle that God has against the world and human viewpoint and Satan himself. I can bless this person right under your nose, and there's not a, almost said another bad word, thing you can do about it. And that's what God wants you to do. He will assign you where he wants you to be, and he knows what makes you happy. I know you think you know what makes you happy, but you really don't. He knows what will give you satisfaction. And you know what that is? Bible doctrine in your soul. With that, circumstances don't matter. You can have friends or not have friends. You can have money or not have money. You can have this or not have that. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter at all. And Paul was able to say that. He said, look, I've been poor, I've been rich. I've been healthy, I've been unhealthy. I've been weak, I've been strong. Doesn't matter to me. I know that God controls my life. And if he wants me for this purpose, to demonstrate a point of Bible doctrine to these angels or other humans, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. And he had a perfectly relaxed mental attitude when they took him out and cut his head off. Not a problem at all. Didn't bother him one bit. So when you go out to die, you shouldn't have any problems and screaming and yelling, I got cancer, the big C, and I've got this, I got... Nobody gets out of here alive. Unless it's the rapture. Unless you've got something I don't know. You're going to die. And so, I don't know when it is, but let's make hay while the sun is shining. Because when it rains, it's hard to collect the hay. You want to make it while the sun is shining. Right now, the sun is shining. So store it up like a little squirrel, as much Bible doctrine as you can. There could come a time in this country where you can't even hold Bible classes anymore. Because they violate whatever protected class are going to pop up next. And you hurt their feelings, or you might be like they are at Berkeley. They just burn down whatever you're doing. Just burn it down, destroy the place, and that's our attitude towards free speech. We don't want free speech. We want you to think like we think. So we have to transform our mind, as the Bible tells us, to think like God thinks. And God doesn't think like people think. So he says, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will greatly lead the nursing ewes. There's no ewe there, but that's the nursing little lambs. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked out the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. These are rhetorical questions. We've seen the same type of stuff in Job, remember? Who's done all this stuff? In other words, God's telling you, look, man, I'm capable of handling anything. I did all these wonderful things that are beyond your comprehension. You don't think I can take care of you? In fact, I want to take care of you. If God did the most while we were his enemies, which is save us, how much more will he do that you're his child? You have the fantastic blessing of being a child of God. And God loves you with a maximum love. And he demonstrates to you that love by giving you Bible doctrine. It's the greatest thing he can give you is his mind. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has counsel, and or as his counselor has informed him? Well, these are what people do. Christians that superimpose their ideas on God, they're counseling the Lord. Oh, no, Lord, you should do it this way. And we've all heard this. Well, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? Well, because he didn't want to. That's the answer. God has all the facts. Therefore, his decisions are perfect. You've got to admit you don't have all the facts. Therefore, any decision you make is from a position of weakness. You can only make a perfect decision if you have all the facts. And therefore, without all the facts, you can only make an imperfect decision. So God directed the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord here refers to the Holy Spirit. Why do we have that there? Because it's God the Holy Spirit's job to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved, and it's his job to get you, as a believer, accurate Bible doctrine from a teacher that knows what they're talking about. And guess what? There's not many out there, folks. There's enough, but supply and demand. In other words, God doesn't need to have a big supply of accurate Bible teaching pastor teachers. You know why? There's no demand. Nobody there wants to hear them. And therefore, there's not a big supply because there's no demand. We had a big supply, or a big demand, we'd have a bigger supply. That's very true. Or as his counselor has informed him, verse 14, with whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? This is a rhetorical question to arrogant SOB humans that think they want to superimpose their good works and their knowledge over the knowledge of God. Really? Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. All the nations of mankind are like a drop in a bucket, which ain't much, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. The island stands for everything outside the concept of the Jews that they understood, the rest of the world, basically. It's nothing. This stuff is nothing. We're nothing. Humans are nothing. All this stuff's like a drop in the bucket. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn. Why do we say that? Because Lebanon was filled with beautiful trees, and so the big forest fire. The quality trees in the ancient world all came from Lebanon. Wonderful cedar, huge beams. Nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. A lot of the animals run around there, that's not even enough for a burnt offering to me. And all the nations are as nothing before him. They're regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith vanishes chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Oh, wow, I thought the earth was flat. All these idiots in the Dark Age had to do is read the Bible. Bible's never wrong. Bible's not flat. The earth's not flat. It's a circle. And how did Isaiah know it's a circle? Well, I'm sure he rubbed elbows with the Greeks who mathematically calculated it a long time ago. But no, he knew it's a circle because the Holy Spirit told him it's a circle. In fact, later on he's going to say it's a sphere that hangs on nothing, which is a good description. If you see the earth from outer space, there's no string holding us around like we did in elementary school with our little string projects and stuff going around. There's no string there. So all these idiots have to do is to read the Word of God, and then they could have said, well, the world's not flat, you moron, because somebody's wrong. Either the scientists of the day are wrong, earth is flat, or the Bible's wrong, earth is round. We have the same thing with scientists today. Either the scientists today are wrong, the world's going to be destroy itself because we're going to use up and global warming is going to kill us all in 10 years, or the Bible's wrong, which says, no, we're not going anywhere. Earth will not be destroyed. Neither by nuclear war, by anything else. There's going to be Jews scattered until I come back. So somebody's wrong. So before you hit the panic button that we're all dying by global warming, you know the Word of God says we're not. Now, the earth might get a little warmer. And what does that mean? Well, that means we get to move north into Alaska. I mean, it just opens up new areas to settle. It's not a big deal, really. Oh, but California might go in the ocean. That's not really a loss, is it? I mean, good riddance. I'd be tempted to push the button myself if I could make that happen. So we just adapt to the environment. We've had ice ages and many ice ages in the past. You adapt. So what's the big deal? Because they're idiots. They're spinning their wheels. They're trying to whitewash the devil's world and create a better world for our children. You want to create a better world for your children, then learn Bible doctrine, because that's the only reason we're still a nation. Because we've had enough believers. Remember Isaiah's day? There was 10% that were positive to doctrine and delivered those people from the Assyrians. So I must assume we've got 10% positive believers, which is pretty high. I would give it about 5% myself, that are positive to Bible doctrine. We've got a lot of believers in this country. I'm convinced of it. But believers that are positive to doctrine, not many. Not many. It offends them. Those who are exposed for a little while, they fall out of the march. Primarily, they don't like to be told that you're no damn good. That's all I tell you all the time. You're no damn good. Because you are. God's perfect. So let's not kid ourselves, you know? You can put up a nice front, and I'm sure you're wonderful people. Relative to other humans, that's good. But that's not the issue. Relative to God, how good are you? How good am I? We're all no damn good. It's the grace of God. But see, people don't want to hear that. They want to hear, you're just so wonderful and Jesus loves you. And, oh, what a great person you are. What marvelous. They want to be stroked. They want to get a plaque awarding them for a perfect attendance in Bible class for 2 weeks. Here's a plaque and a gold star. And, of course, most of them recognize you for what? Cash. How much cash are you donating to the church, brother or sister? You want to get a big plaque? Drop a couple. You know, drop $5,000, $10,000, $20,000 in some of these churches. I guarantee you'll get in the church bulletin. Guarantee way to get in the church bulletin. So-and-so gave so-and-so. Who will give 20? Or everybody that has a mother, come forward and give us $10. Well, everybody's got a mother. So there you go. So, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God made this fantastic thing we call the universe, and yet what are we in his eyes? We're miaino. We haven't heard that Greek word in a long time, have we? That's a bad word. That's all we are in God's eyes. We're nothing. Verse 23. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. How long are you alive? I remember when I was younger, I thought, man, I'm never going to get to 20. And then as you get older, things accelerate. It's like a roller coaster. It's like spring. Man, we just had spring. Now we got spring again. Turn around. Now it's spring again. 2018, 2019, 2020. It goes by real quick. Don't wish time to go by fast if you're still young. Because trust me, it'll go by. And then you snap your fingers, and you're out of elementary school and in high school. Snap it again, you're in law school. Snap it again, you're in the old folks' home, drooling on yourself. And then you're gone. It's not very long. So, I'll get with Bible doctrine later. There is no later. Now is the time. Each day is a gift from the Lord for you to get hot for God. So, this is what he says. Scarcely have they done, then they're gone. And I feel this, like I have a hobby. And I'm going to be very sorry when I'm gone because I like my hobby. And I looked at a particular item out of my hobby chest the other day. I said, you know, this is a wonderful thing, but I can't take it with me. And who's going to get it when I'm gone? This happened to be a Haman sword that was produced by the Haman brothers who came over from Prussia to Georgia in the 1830s and opened up a tinsmith business. And then when the war broke out, they converted their factory to making swords for the Confederacy. And they produced a staff and officer's sword that was just beautiful, etched all the way from the top all the way down the tip. Beautiful, beautiful sword. That's my hobby. But I wish I would have had it when I was 20 so I could enjoy it longer. But the clock's ticking. And I might get the Alzheimer's at, 10 years from now. Then I won't even, I'll hold up my hand. What the hell is this? It's a butter knife. Won't even know. So I'm going to enjoy it while I can. As much as I can, and there's nothing wrong with having a hobby. And people have different hobbies. My kids are not interested in my hobby. They got their own hobbies. That's fine. They're their own individual little people. So I guess I'll pass it down to them, and they'll probably sell it immediately on eBay and pocket the money, which is fine. But it's just a reminder to me. When I look at these wonderful things, it's a reminder to me that time is short, and it's real short. So, redeem the time. That's the doctrine of time in your handout. Redeem the time. If you're young, redeem the time. Because you have a duty. If you're going to get married and you're going to have kids, you have a duty to raise your kids with Bible doctrine. And if you don't know nothing, how can you do that? You can't. It's much better to be like David when he's young. Just cram it in. Now, if you get started when you're a little older, well, that's God's purpose for your life. He wants to demonstrate to Satan, look, I can get this old buzzard, and they can get to maturity too. Man, it's just a different path. And you have a different testimony to these angels and to other humans around you, both believers and unbelievers, and angels, saved and unsaved, two categories. Your testimony is a little different. No two people have the exact same testimony. And that's wonderful because we're not zombies. We're all individuals. And you don't lose your individuality because you study Bible doctrine at all. You're still the wonderful, marvelous person that you were. See, I'm stroking you this morning. You're just a wonderful person, and you're still that wonderful personality the rest of your life. But from this is the divine viewpoint. He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. He's gone. And who remembers them? I'm sure there was a lot of people that did a lot of good deeds, let's say the year 800 AD. Can you name any of them? No. I'm sure some of them did wonderful things. Can you name them? No. I have no idea who they are. They're gone. Long gone. Gone, gone, gone. They were mighty examples in their days, and whatever they were doing, I'm sure they're doing great things, but if the Lord doesn't have the rapture for 200 years, they're not going to know who the blank I was. Maybe 2 years after I'm kicked the bucket and they carry me out of here, off the grounds. I intend to die right here in place. And just one day they'll just haul me off, and then they'll have the little thing in the St. Mary's bereavement notice. But I wonder how many people will believe. Maybe 3 or 4, that's about it. But, you know, but we know the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord are his holy ones, which is you as a mature believer. Very precious in the sight of the Lord when you die. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. Now here, these stars, that's an ellipsis. It doesn't have the word stars. But this refers to angels, not to literal suns, the yellows and the reds and the big suns, whatever the names that scientists have for them. It says, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. There's a lot of angels out there, and the angels are called stars. We've already studied that before. Look up the doctrine of angels. In fact, you can't look up the doctrine of angels in your handout because it's not there. It's a new doctrine that I've created that will be there in the new book. I've divided out the angelic conflict and made it clearer. Now we have a doctrine on angels and the angelic conflict. So he says, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. God knows every single angel. He knows every single hair on your head and every single angel hair. He knows everything about all the angels as well. And not one of them is missing. Nobody's missing. Now, this also could refer, obviously, to everything in the universe. We know from the scripture, he says, there's not a bird that hits the ground that I don't know about it. So, God's perfectly, he's not asleep at the wheel. He knows everything that goes on. But he has a directive will, a permissive will, and an overruling will. We know that his directive will is that all humans be saved and all believers reach maturity. And based on those two factors, the Holy Spirit has a job, which is verse 13. We already covered that. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has informed him? That's a question, rhetorical question. You're not going to tell God, the Holy Spirit, how to do these things. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? God knows, you know, put it in their day, he knows everything that goes on. He knows everything that goes on with you. And God, if you're under suffering for blessing, he'll allow it to go on. And there's a purpose to it. Now, if you're under suffering for discipline, just rebound real quick and convert it from discipline to blessing. The suffering may be gone immediately. It may be reduced in intensity or might increase. Something's going to happen to it. But the difference is now it's all for your blessing. And then you can say with the old biddies in the church, count it all for blessing. I think that's James, which they don't know what they're talking about. They have no idea. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. You can't understand God. The only thing you can understand about God is if you study Bible doctrine. Now, any human can figure out there is a creator, a God out there, but how are you going to identify the essence box of God? You can't. How are you going to know he's perfect righteousness and justice? You can't. You don't know the attributes of God unless he reveals it to you. And he wants to reveal it to every human. The issue is they don't want to know it. They want to impose their ideas about God on God. And their ideas is like grass that fades, flowers that wither, doesn't mean a thing. His understanding is beyond our comprehension. 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. God helps those that help themselves. Is that what it says here? God helps the helpless, which is us. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. God will take care of you. He will cause this little testing to go on for a little while, and then it's over. Then you have R&R. Then he'll give you another test if you pass the other test. If you didn't, you get a retest. And then you go forward. Now, we're assuming you're still positive to Bible doctrine, because if you're negative to Bible doctrine, you're not getting any tests. You're getting divine discipline and culminating with the sin unto death. So it's your choice. It's Leviticus chapter 26 all over again. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 to 14, all good stuff. You take in Bible doctrine, I will bless you beyond your imagination. You reject Bible doctrine, you're in for the cycles of discipline, and you're going to get double payback. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Wait on God's timing. That's the doctrine of timing. God's timing is perfect. And you'll never grow tired. The young people can grow tired, although if you've ever had a young kid, you always wonder, when are they going to go to sleep? But, you know, God's strength, you'll never get weary, you'll never get tired. They will mount up with the wings like eagles. You've heard this verse before. Wonderful passage. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's you. That's the positive believer. You're always excited about Bible doctrine. It excites you. Now, Bible doctrine doesn't excite you right now. That's okay. Just stick with it. There will come a time when you will be excited about it. Just use your volition to say, you're going anyway. Because you might say, I'm not going to listen to that tape today. If you don't make Bible class face-to-face, you should do it on tapes every day. You know, I don't want to listen to tape today. Do it anyway. It doesn't excite me. Well, whoop-de-doo. Do it anyway. I want to watch Beyonce. Well, you know, turn that crap off and do it anyway. Because you only got so much time on the game clock, and another day has now gone by from February the 1st to February the 2nd, 2017. Tomorrow another day has gone by, and it don't come back. It's gone. And by the grace of God, you might get another day. So use your volition to be a Simon Legree dictator of your soul. Simon Legree was the propaganda person in that fictitious novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin. And there were some SOBs that were slave owners, and no doubt about it. So be a cruel master to your soul. And don't take no for an answer. Well, I don't feel like it. Too bad. Your ass is doing it anyway. See, you do that. You make the decision. Which voice are you going to listen to? The voice of Bible doctrine or the voice of your old sin nature that just doesn't, can't find the time, or just, I can't do that. Inconvenience, whatever it is. God honors what? Our last word for the day, you know this word. That's it. Faithfulness. You're faithful. That's all you got to do. Be faithful to studying doctrine. And, you know, with our catalog and backlog of classes, you ain't going to run out of classes. And if you go through them all in 4 or 5 years, go through it again. And then hopefully we'll keep cracking them out for another 5 years, and you'll have another 5 years of stuff to go through. My intent one of these days, when we cover every book in the Bible, is to go through these doctrines in the book, doctrine by doctrine, from A all the way down to Operation Z. And that'll take a few years. So we're not going to run out of material. The book's very thick, and it repeats a lot. So that's the last passage in Isaiah chapter 40 that we're going to study today. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity of studying your holy word. We know that there is nothing more important. This is our food. This is our drink. And we eat every day. We drink every day. So too do we long for your word so that we may serve you as you would have us serve you. In Christ's name, amen.